Today is the 18th Sunday after Pentecost. The epistle for the Mass today is taken from the epistle of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, I give thanks to my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, because in everything you have been enriched in him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the witness to the Christ has been made so firm in you that you lack no grace while awaiting the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also keep you secure unto the end, unimpeachable in the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Gospel for the Mass today is taken from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 9. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. At that time, Jesus, getting into a boat, crossed over and came to his own town. And behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a pallet. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, thy sins are forgiven thee." And behold, some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you harbor evil thoughts in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Thy sins are forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up thy pallet, and go to thy house." And he arose and went away to his house. But when the crowds saw it, they were struck with fear and glorified God who had given such power to men. Thus are the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Today we see another of the many miracles performed by our Lord, miracle of curing the paralytic. And it's very interesting to see some of the things that are said about this situation and to see how people react. Our Lord says to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, thy sins are forgiven thee." Okay. And the response was, "He's blaspheming." You must think about this a little bit in order to understand why it is that the people are saying that he's blaspheming. He said, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." The answer is found when you start to consider, firstly, what sin is and who it is that can forgive sin. Sin, of course, is by its very nature an offense against God. Modern society seems to think that it's only a social thing where you offend your neighbor. But first and foremost, in any sin, the first thing or the most important thing is that you are offending God, because sin by its nature is an offense against God. And so because of the fact that it's an offense against the all-good God, and since God is the infinite good to which no one can reach because we are all creatures, then the only one who properly can forgive sin is the one who's offended. And so if God is the one who's offended, then only he is the one that can forgive the sin. So by saying your sins are forgiven, our Lord is indirectly claiming his divinity. He's saying he's God, because only God can forgive those sins. Okay. And so it is. We sometimes forget how wonderful and how impressive it is to be able to forgive sin. Sin, as I say, is an affront to God. We are offending the all-good God by our sins. And so we have a tendency, because of the fact that the sacraments are provided for us by the Church, and the Church makes it easy for us in order to try to be able to come back to the state of grace, to return to the friendship of God, sometimes we do not realize the seriousness, the gravity of sin. Sin is so grave that it can put a person for eternity in hell. And God is just, so therefore it shows you that that offense must be serious. The seriousness of the offense means that the punishment must also be equally serious. And so we have to realize and have a grip and an acknowledgement of the seriousness of sin. We must realize how serious sin is, and I think that's one of the great problems today, is people don't realize how serious sin is. Perhaps part of the reason is because of we are wallowing in a sea of sin. People commit sin with such facility, they don't even think about it hardly. They do things that are in front of God without even thinking about the fact that here we are, we're offending God, the all good God. God, we want to be the close friend of God, but we have to realize the awesome, truly awesome nature of God. I'm using the word properly now. God is certainly awesome. Okay? To behold him face to face, Moses, even when he was there and he didn't see him face to face, he was such that when he came down from Mount Sinai, his face glowed like he was radioactive. Okay? They couldn't even look at him. They had to have sunglasses on to see him, to see Moses. And that was because of the reflection of God. The magnificence of God is something that people today don't really have a grasp of. And so it's this magnificence of God that we've offended by our sins, And so we have to come to God with a great sorrow, a great contrition for the sins that we've had. You know, we must have that in order to understand and to appreciate, to be able to make use of the sacrament. We must have this sorrow for our sin. We have offended the all-good God. To see maybe a little bit better as to what contrition ought to be, we can look at the saints, and there's some that are recorded in Scripture of the saints and their sorrow that they had for their sin. And it's not to say the saints don't sin, because we see that they have sinned. No. Look at St. Peter. St. Peter, the one who is chosen to be the head of the church, to be the vicar of Christ, the very first vicar of Christ. On the night before our Lord died on the cross, he said he didn't know him. He denied any knowledge of him. And when he realized what he had done, even though he had said he would never do it, when he realized what he had done, he went out. Our Lord looked upon him, and he went out and wept bitterly. They say of St. Peter that for the rest of his life, he wept for that sin that he committed. They said that there are channels that flowed from his eyes because of the tears that he shed because of this, of the fact that he continued to shed tears throughout the rest of his life because of that sin. Think of another one. Her claim to fame is that she is a penitent, St. Mary Magdalene. She was a sinner. She was known as a sinner throughout the town. But after her conversion, she also was one who was filled with contrition. It's called compunction, actually, technically speaking. After the sin is forgiven, there certainly is knowledge that the sin is forgiven. They know that they've been forgiven, but they still have the sadness for the fact that they've offended God. And so she, on a number of occasions, went to console our Lord, went, on at least one or two occasions, went in and actually anointed him and cleaned his feet, washed his feet with her tears, dried them with her hair. Yeah. And Mary Magdalene was not no one. She was she was kind of the more upper echelon of society, daughter of one who was highly regarded. At least the family was highly regarded. She unfortunately fell into this vice. And of course, then she, of course, repented of the sin. They say of St. Mary Magdalene that after she converted, she never committed another sin in her entire life. Her resolution to not commit sin, because that's part of contrition also, and it's an important part, and we talk about that, is this purpose of amendment that I'm not going to fall into the sin again. You know, it's important that is an important part. And of course, that is one of the things that you say when you make an act of contrition, that you will amend your life. do you amend your life? Amendment of one's life is another way in which you manifest contrition. You know, when you have a situation when, for example, when children are involved in disputes and problems and, you know, Mary, she has a ponytail and Tommy goes and pulls on the ponytail until it makes Mary scream. Well, of course, you know, that sometimes happens, these kinds of things. So Mom gets wind of it and said, I heard you pulled on Mary's ponytail. I said, yes, I did, Mom. I'm sorry. She says, are you going to do it again? Yes. Well, that's not being very sorry. It's not being very sorry. You know, and so there has to be this purpose of amendment. And it's very, very important to have this purpose of amendment. It's interesting in the life of Father De Smet, when he went out to convert the Indians. And of course, he's told them what they needed to do, what the important things were to do. And of course, when he talked about confession or those kinds of things, they have to live a life which you are such that you renounce sin. And so Father De Smet came to give the last sacraments to one of the chiefs, Indians, who was a very serious man, who he received the gospel and took it to heart, was baptized. Father De Smet came to him and said, you know, I can now hear your confession as along with the last sacraments. And he said, what do you mean confession? He says, you told me to keep the commandments. I did without exception. I never broke the commandments after you told me what I needed to do. He took it seriously. This Indian chief took it seriously and lived his life that way. And so, of course, you know, sacrament of confession is there for us, yes. And we are poor and weak, yes. But we need to have that contrition and purpose of amendment, which is so important in our lives. And sometimes people get the wrong idea, like as if they can go out, commit sin, and then just come into the confessional and then confess the sin. You know, it's true that if we have had the misfortune of falling into sin, yes, we need to go to confession, and we shouldn't put it off. You know, so many people, if it's the same here. I'm not all that familiar since I've not been here much on weekends, but they come to Sunday Mass, but they always are in the fringes. They're off in the choir loft, up in the back, way, way, way back. Or they're way back in the church, back in the vestibule someplace. They're attending Mass, but don't get too close. You know, it's wrong to stay in the state of sin, of course. And of course, the poor soul that stays in the state of sin when the priest day after day is hearing confession in the confessional actually damages his own soul. And of course, he cements a situation in which is very much, which if he doesn't repent, seals his fate, and unfortunately, his end will be bad. But on the other hand, we don't want people to come to the confession who can think that they can just come in, gives license to you go in, have your sentence forgiven, has license to go back out and commit the sin again. You know, that purpose of amendment is so important. You know, to give you a modern-day example of someone, of what we kind of see and what we experience on a more frequent basis, I'll give you a little analogy. You know, you've seen the people who are near the stoplights on the islands there in towns and such. They have a cardboard sign, you know, that they want some money. They're begging for money right there, you know, and they say that they're out of work and they have no food, da, da, da. Maybe it's true, maybe it's not, I don't know. But oftentimes the attitude we have is, well, I'm not sure if he's really sincere about that. He's probably going to go out and squander that money just like he has all the other money he's gotten before. Okay. That's like the sinner who really doesn't have a very good disposition to stay out of the occasion of sin. God can see this poor man, he's got this cardboard sign, I'm sorry, please forgive me. You know, he's going to go out there and squander the grace that I give him if I absolve him. You know, I mean, we need to have that purpose of amendment. We need to have that purpose of amendment in our life. We have to mean it. We have to be serious about it. And that purpose of amendment means that we stay away from the sin and also the occasions of sin. Sin itself and also the occasions of sin, those people, places, or things that will put us in that state. You know, men, if you're married and your wife irritates you, you can't stay away from that occasion of sin, okay? Okay. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about those people, places, or things which we can freely disassociate ourselves from. We need to avoid those things because they can easily lead us to the sin. And we have to be resolute about that. We have to be serious about that. You know, our salvation, you know, people, the salvation of our souls is something that people also don't realize how important it really is. It is not our most important business. It is our only business. Salvation of our souls is our only business. That is what we need to realize and take to heart. It is our only business. You know, some people like to think it's just the business you take care of on Sunday. Even if you think it's your most important business, then you have other things that can be distracting. Granted, you have to do certain things that are means towards that end, yes. But it is our only business, our salvation. And so we have to realize the importance of this, and we need to take that to heart so that we can make use of the graces that God provides for us. And as miraculous as this healing of the paralytic was, even more miraculous is this transformation from sin to grace. And so we need to use the sacrament, yes. We need to use it as a means of our sanctification, our salvation. And we should, from week to week, actually, by use of the sacraments, be able to progress more and more so as that sanctity should grow and progress as we go through life. And so let us ask for the help that God can provide through the sacraments. Let us try and also to cooperate with the grace that God gives to us to be sorry for our past sins, to make up our minds to stay away from those sins and also to avoid the occasions of sin, to grow in God's grace, and to be his closest friends. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.